We come to Genesis chapter 27, covering verse 41 all the way to verse 9 of chapter 28. We come to this message, beware of the Esau spirit. Today, many churches which have been led astray claim that there are the spirits of cancer, the spirit of bad temper, the spirit of this and that, referring to the word spirit as though they are living beings. Now, we are not using the word spirit in that way. When we say the spirit of Esau, the Esau spirit, we are referring to a certain attitude, and in fact more than an attitude, it refers to our overall disposition. So it is not just the thinking, but it leads to action in our life. So that whole spirit of Esau seen in the passage that we see, that we find in this passage today, that is what we are referring to. And we know that the life of Abraham is a reflection of the life of the Christian, because in the New Testament we are clearly told that Abraham is the father of the faithful. Those who live by the same faith as Abraham would be guided the same way as Abraham was guided. Although there are certain things that are unique to Abraham which do not apply to us, nevertheless, the fact that Abraham is the father of the faithful shows to us that there are certain things that are common to all true believers in Jesus Christ. Abraham had faith in the coming descendant who would be the savior of the world, namely Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith in Jesus Christ resulted in him being saved. Abraham was saved in the same way that we are saved. And today, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners, those who have the same faith as Abraham, they become the children of God. Now, this point has been made again and again in this series of studies. And just as Abraham is a reflection of what the child of God would be like and experience in life on this earth, so also the patriarchs that come after him, namely Isaac and Jacob. So God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The life of Isaac and the life of Jacob are a reflection of what the Christian life would be like. How God dealt with Isaac and how God dealt with Jacob have lessons that have direct relevance to us today. We have referred to a couple of passages, and let me just read to you afresh to remind you. In Romans chapter 9, verse 10 and verse 11, we read this: not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. The fact that God's dealings with Jacob and Esau and God's dealing with Rebekah and Isaac are here referred to and applied directly to the Christian life proves the point that really the life of the patriarchs and God's dealings with them have direct lessons for us Christians today. Then another passage is Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 20, we read this. We are told there in Hebrews 11:20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And again, this is applied to Christians today. Okay? And for today's message, I'd like to refer to another passage, namely Hebrews chapter 12. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to verse 16, we see this written. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to verse 16. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now clearly, this passage shows to us that the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob speak to us today. God's dealings with them in their lives and their circumstances have lessons for us directly today. And this passage shows to us that we must pursue peace, but not only pursue peace, but pursue holiness. And in our pursuit of peace with others around us, we must understand that we have to begin with pursuing holiness in our own life. For without holiness, no one will be saved. If there is no holiness that arises from faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Whatever good works you do, you cannot be saved. The type of holiness referred to is a holiness that arises from faith in Jesus Christ. Then this passage also shows to us the great temptation we are placed under to become bitter in heart. And bitterness of heart can be fatal to salvation. If you are not careful, bitterness will eat into you, and in due time, whatever profession you make of faith in Christ will come to nothing. And we note thirdly that Esau is here given as an example of bitterness. A person who became so bitter that he clearly became one who perished in his sin. Esau was not saved. So the message from today's passage, which is Genesis 27 verse 41 to chapter 28 verse 9, concerns Esau. Esau is the primary character. Other characters are mentioned, but we must see that the chief focus is upon Esau. The focus will switch to Jacob after this short passage. But understand that today's passage focuses on Esau, showing to us that he was a person who perished in his sin. He had self-pity in himself, and he showed discontent with his life and God's dealings with him. He became envious of Jacob, and instead of responding correctly to how God was dealing with him, he turned in rebellion against God, with the result that his heart hardened towards spiritual things. And when your heart becomes hardened, you begin to shut yourself off from the gospel, the call to repentance, to faith in the Savior. And when you harden yourself and cut yourself off from the gospel, in due time, you become unable anymore to repent, even though all the opportunities are there. And what will happen is you will die in your sin. This message certainly speaks to us all today. And like all messages that arise from the scriptures, we know that God speaks directly to those who are hearing. And I do not know who is being spoken to today. But what I fear is that there will be those present here who have the spirit of Esau in him or in her. I do not know whether you are the one. Perhaps you are. And this is where you must take heed to God's word. And even if you are clear in your mind that you are not having the spirit of Esau, you still need to take heed of what God is saying, because the Bible not only promises us the preservation of God upon those who truly trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, but it gives us warnings as well to help those who are true believers so that we may avoid all the pitfalls and the dangers in our life of faith. So let us take note that this message is a warning to all of us of the danger of the Esau spirit, the spirit of self-pity and discontent, leading to envy and rebellion, shutting ourselves off from the call of the gospel, ending with death in our sins. How is this spirit of Esau demonstrated in this passage? How did Esau show this hardening of his heart such that he finally ended up in destruction, in being condemned for his sins? In two ways. Firstly, there is the hardening of the heart shown by refusal to heed God's word. And then it was shown by a hardening of heart in acts of rebellion towards God. So first there was the refusal to heed God's word, then there was the rebellion against God. First, it was something festering inside his life, and secondly, it was manifested in actions of his life. So we are going to look at each section in turn. First, we look at how there was a hardening of the heart shown by a refusal to heed God's word. Esau showed that his heart was festering with bitterness. Firstly, by his rejection of God's will, shown in hating his brother. It was still in his heart, but from the words and from his subsequent behavior, we know that he hated his brother. And all this because he chose to see only his brother's deceit. That was all he could see in his brother Jacob. Look at chapter 27, verse 36. When he was cheated of his blessing from his father, he said this in verse 36 of chapter 27. Is he not rightly named Jacob, the deceiver? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And he pleaded with his father, even with tears. But what had been done. And of course, throughout, we must note that Jacob did wrong by deliberately deceiving his father. He came, and when his father asked him, who are you? He said, I am Esau, your elder son. And that was outright lie. And of course, you can say, well, he was coached by his mother, Rebecca. See, he was following his mother's directions. He was being obedient to his mother. But being obedient to the mother did not justify deceiving his father. That was wrong. You shouldn't obey something that was wrong, that was morally wrong, that was clearly against God's law. So Jacob was wrong in following his mother's instruction and in putting on goat skin on his hand and on his neck and coming to his father and pretending to be the elder son. And in that way, he cheated his brother of the blessing. He had already cheated his brother of the birthright earlier. Now he's cheating his brother of the covenant blessing. This blessing, the dying blessing of the patriarchs, would be binding. It would be an indication of God's promise to Abraham. What God had promised to Abraham was going to be passed down to the next son. And Rebekah was also wrong in having deceived her husband. And in the process, she showed a lack of faith in God. God had clearly made it known to her and to her husband that the younger will rule over the older, that God's covenant blessing will pass on to the younger. Could she not believe in God's word? Could she not trust in God to fulfill what he has promised? Look at chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 22. When Rebekah had difficulty conceiving the two children in her womb, in verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now these words were so clearly declared in to Rebekah's inquiry and in the hearing of Isaac. So husband and wife should have trusted in God that what he promised he would fulfill. They should have faith in God, realizing that he is sovereign, he is all-powerful, and he will be able to fulfill what he has promised. Instead, Rebekah seemed to lack faith in God and seemed to have forgotten that the God she served was an almighty God. So she, by her own cleverness and her scheming, tried to fulfill God's will so that the younger truly will receive the covenant blessing. But God did not need Rebekah to help him fulfill his promise. And furthermore, by such an unworthy method. And if we begin to take upon ourselves roles that God do not intend us to take, if we try to help God in the wrong way, you will discover that it will not lead to blessing on us. God's will still be fulfilled, but we will have to pay the price of our sin against God. Remember how Uriah tried to stabilize the ark of God, which was stumbling on the bullock cart. But God did not require anyone to try and stabilize his ark. And God's word was clear that only the Levites could handle the ark. And why should this man, Uzziah, come to try and stabilize God's ark when he was not qualified to do so, with the result that he was struck dead? Okay. So you see now that the scriptures constantly remind us of this truth, that there is a limit to our good intentions. You may mean well, but if it goes contrary to God's word, you are sinning against God, however sincere you may be. And when applied to worship today, you come to realize that many churches are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong by introducing ways of worship not taught in the scriptures, dancing away, using electronic music, focusing on the enjoyment of the people rather than glorifying God in his holiness. You may be sincere, but if you are doing things contrary to the teaching of scripture, you are sinning against God. So here you see that Rebekah was wrong. However sincere she might have been, the fact is she should have trusted in God, who is all-powerful and who is faithful and will fulfill his word. God has the power to fulfill what he has promised. Rebekah should have trusted in him instead of scheming in order that God's promise might be fulfilled. Now, we are going to see later that Isaac, who was wrong in showing favoritism to Esau, who wanted to pass the blessing to his elders according to the customs of the day, he was wrong in not seeing that God's will supersedes all human customs, all traditions. He should have submitted to God's will and passed on the blessing willingly to Jacob instead of to Esau, the elders. But nevertheless, we are going to see later that Isaac learned very quickly to submit to God's will. He knew from this incident that it was God's will for Jacob to receive the blessing, even though he loved Esau more than Jacob and would have wanted the blessing to pass to the one he loved. But the point is that Esau, on his part, was wrong in not saying that it was God's will for the covenant blessing to pass to Jacob. He was unable to accept that. As it turned out, his birthright had been taken over by Jacob. So definitely, the covenant blessing will have to go to Jacob. It has already happened. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. However much you repent, you cannot change the situation. And when his parents, who would have come to know that this was providential dealings by God, to have his promise fulfilled, his parents would have made it known to Esau. Esau should have accepted the fact that the birthright was now with Jacob. Therefore, the covenant blessing should go to Jacob. And if he would be content with his lot in life, instead of being angry and become bitter and finally become rebellious towards God, hating his brother and wanting to kill him, it would have been better for him if he had submitted to God's will. But he didn't. He hated his brother. He wanted to kill him. Okay? And you know what it is like when certain things in life do not go the way you expected or the way you wanted, the way you have planned for. And you feel so strongly about the situation, it eats into you. And you are thinking of it, you are dreaming of it, and every turn of your life is such that you see things in that light, that things are not working out as it should be, according to your opinion. So because it eats into you, you become so very worked up that you begin to talk in your sleep and you talk in your waking hours. And it happens to people who are very agitated over certain issues of life. I've known of an elder of a church who was facing a big problem in his church. And his daughter, who came to visit us, told us that his father during that time was just talking to himself. You know, it ought to be like this. It shouldn't have been like that. It shouldn't have been like that. It should have been like this. He was thinking, and then talking to himself. And the family members were observing all this and getting worried for him. He was allowing the issue to eat into him so much. Now, some of us here might have experienced that yourself. Certain crisis in life was such that it really got you so worked up that you didn't realize that in your dream you were dreaming about the matter and you were talking about the matter in your sleep as well as in your waking hours, until someone from outside points out to you, hey, why are you focusing on this, talking about this? Why are you talking to yourself in the day and talking to yourself in the night about this issue? And Esau was in such a spirit. And you see there that he began to talk to himself in verse 41. The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. At first it must have been just in his heart. He must have been thinking all this in his mind. But then with time he began to utter all these words without realizing it. And on one such occasion he was heard by his mother Rebecca. And perhaps this is more, on more than one occasion, that it was heard by his mother, Rebecca. And his mother got truly worried. He knew that Esau really hated his brother Jacob and had every intention of killing Jacob. And Rebecca, out of her motherly instinct and also her misplaced favoritism upon Jacob, wanted to protect this favorite son. So she called upon Jacob. She said to the brother, the son Jacob, verse 42, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. See? And she adds, why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Now, we want to say a few things. All this shows to us the second thing. Firstly, Esau rejected God's will by hating his brother. Then secondly, Esau was being shown God's sovereignty in the removal of Jacob. Although Rebecca planned for Jacob to escape, actually it was God's way of saying to Esau, hey, you planned evil in your heart, but I prevented you from committing this evil, this sin of killing your own brother. Now, Rebecca, of course, was thinking more of the safety of Jacob, so he sent him away to Mesopotamia to her brother Laban. And the reason given to Jacob was that his life was in danger from his brother Esau. Go away just for a few days. Rebekah did not realize that the few days was going to stretch into 20 years. And Rebekah was saying here that I will send and bring you back from there, you see. But she was not going to be able to do that. Along the way, she was going to die. Jacob was going to return and not see his mother's face again. See, man proposes, but God disposes. You can plan this and plan that, like what James warns us about in his epistle. You can plan to go to that city and you buy, you sell, and then you will do this and do that. But you fail to say, God willing, if the Lord so wills. You fail to take into consideration that you are not in control of your life and of the circumstances around you. No doubt we must plan. No doubt we must be responsible for our actions and do what needs to be done. Don't be fatalistic and say, what will be, que sera, sera. You say, no, that is fatalism. Other religions may teach fatalism, but the Bible does not teach fatalism. God predestines everything to happen, but His predestination is such that it involves His people acting responsibly. When you don't obey God's will, His decree, His will, His plan will still be carried out. But God desires His people to fulfill His will such that it will be happy for us. God wants to use us. It is a privilege to be used by God. And we must live in accordance to God's will. Don't swim against the tide of God's will. Swim against the tide of the world, yes. But don't swim against the tide of God's will. Flow with the will of God. And that is the happiest way of life that you can find on this earth. We must follow God's will. And here you see that Rebecca thought that it will be for a few days. She planned all this, but it did not work out the way she planned. See? And yet God is sovereign in all this by the process of Rebecca planning for his son to be safe for a few days, but it stretched into years. And therefore Jacob was preserved. But Rebecca did not live to have her wishes fulfilled. That is the sad fact of life. That when you fight against God's will, you will never win. For sure, you will never win. God is speaking to you in some areas of your life, at this point in life. Why are you still resisting Him? Why are you not submitted to His will? Why do you fight against the flow of God's will? You know it is hurting you. You know that you are not winning. How can you possibly win over the sovereign God? His sovereign purpose will be fulfilled, whether you go against His will or not. But it will be happier for you if you submit to Him. You are going to feel the pain. And if you are not careful, when God's long-suffering reaches its limit, you will have to pay the price of rebellion against God. And often it is that sin against God has a price that you must carry, sometimes for the rest of your life. You may have repented. God truly forgives those who repent because of what Christ has done for His people. But you have to willingly bear the consequences of your sins. Rebecca was one such. God sovereignly used her decision to fulfill His will for Jacob, for him to survive and for his promises to be fulfilled to him. But in the process, Rebecca had to pay the price of her sin, of going against God's will. Rebecca, of trying to act in accordance to her own wisdom, Rebecca had to pay the price of not seeing her son again. The subsequent chapters do not mention Rebecca. We have to take it that she had passed away by the time Jacob returned. Okay? You love your son, you love your daughter so much. Everyone who has normal will understand you. You love your son, your daughter so much. But oh friends, have you been loving your son or your daughter in the wrong way? You dote over your son, your daughter so much from the time he's a baby. You love him in the wrong way and you're not doing him good. You're spoiling him. His character is being formed in the wrong way, in the sinful way. See? With the result that as he grows older, you have more difficulty in controlling him. You continue to pamper your son, your daughter. Yes, some parents obviously love their children, and we can sympathize with that. We can empathize. We understand. But remember, if you are a believer, if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you would want to love your children in the biblical way. Search out the scriptures. Learn the principles of how to love our children properly. We know that however hard we try, we will still not be perfect. The years will go by, and then one day you will look back and you see that you have done many things not quite as they should be. But the fact is that those whose hearts are given over to want to follow the Bible's teaching and apply biblical principles to raising up their children, overall, they will be honored by God. They will be blessed. Look at the families around. Look at your own experience in life. Can you not see that God has blessed you so much in so many ways? See. Let us learn from all this that we must be submitted to God's will rather than go against His will and then having to pay the price of our sins. So here Jacob was sent away. And Rebekah added these words, "Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Now what does this mean? A few things come to mind. Firstly, we see that these words can mean that she was not thinking any less of Jacob's ability to fight back his brother Esau, that by remaining he will definitely die. See? So if they fought it out, surely both will be hurt badly and most likely both will die. So why should I lose both of you at one go? But another reason is that if Esau were to kill Jacob, then according to the law of God, the next of kin, the closest relative, has the right to put him to death. See? And what if Rebekah couldn't take it and then he plunged to avenge his beloved son Jacob and end with Esau being killed somehow? So that is a possible understanding that she feared that she could not control herself and then she would be scheming for the death of Esau and both of them have to die. But there is also the possibility that it was because Rebekah saw that in the long run it is a loss of both sons if they were to quarrel with one another and they are therefore no more in God's will. You may be alive, both of you, but if you quarrel among yourselves so much and there's so much hatred and fighting amongst yourselves, now you will be out of God's will, because God is the God of peace, God is the God of order. God does not want His children to be always contending against one another with their focus just upon themselves and their problems, with the result that they are no more useful in God's service. So if you still have the two sons alive but they are useless in God's service, what is the point? See, what's the use? Okay? So it would seem that a combination of all these reasoning must have come to Rebekah. But we don't have to just be hindered by one verse that we cannot fully explain, but we already are satisfied with the possibilities that this could be the thoughts that would be upon Rebekah's heart. The one point we want to note is that she was concerned for the safety of Jacob and therefore arranged for Jacob to flee That was her chief concern. Okay? But she went to put it to her husband. And the reason given was a different one. She said to the husband, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Remember that Esau had married two Hittites to be his wife. They were pagans. The Hittites were one of the groups of people who dwelt in the land of Canaan. And these wives, being pagans, had irritated and upset Rebekah so much, whether knowingly or unknowingly, whether deliberate or unwittingly. See? For the simple reason that they were pagans. Therefore, their way of thinking was different. And their way of life was different. The gods they worshipped would be different. Then imagine they brought in their idols and placed in the house to worship. Then Rebekah would have to stop them and say, "Hey, this is my house. Yeah, you are married in. You should follow what we dictate, what we demand of this house." And these daughter-in-laws perhaps had brought the idols into their room to worship there. Then Rebekah would be again upset, and they would argue back and say, "This is our room. Now we have to be given the right to worship as we believe." See? So some such altercation, some such quarrels could have happened along the way, either deliberately or unwittingly. We have to see that all these are possibilities that happen, and they have definitely taken place, resulting in Rebekah being so upset. So she said that, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will be my life to me? So I might as well die. These two daughters-in-law already have upset me so much, so much." And we have to believe that she was really upset by the two daughters-in-law. Okay? And it had already been indicated to us earlier that this was a big problem with that family. Turn back with me to chapter 26, verse 34. Chapter 26, verse 34. We are told, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So already this is a significant thing. Their life was not a happy one after Esau married these two unbelieving wives, these two pagans who believe in other gods. Okay? So it was a grief. So now Rebekah put this as the reason. "I don't want our son Jacob to also marry a pagan. We better send him away to find a believing wife amongst our people." Okay? Now, all in all, you see here another point, namely that Esau had shown himself unworthy of God's covenant blessing by marrying pagan wives. He married pagan wives, with the result that it caused so much grief to the family. Not only Rebekah was terribly grieved by these two pagan wives, but Isaac himself, although he appeared to have kept quiet all this while, but we do know that Isaac himself was terribly upset. Okay? If you look at chapter 28, verse 8, now we are told there, "Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac." It had upset Isaac as well. Only the way he responded was probably different from the wife who showed her displeasure each time. But Isaac had been unhappy. He had been unhappy. He had been troubled by these two daughters-in-law of his. See? So Esau did wrong in the first place by marrying two pagan wives, contrary to what his family stood for, the fact that Isaac himself was sent by Abraham to seek for a believing wife. He knew the story of his father's marriage to Rebekah. He knew where Rebekah came from. He knew the principles that undergirded the family, but he still went ahead and married pagan wives, with the practical results that the parents were so upset. The whole family was virtually turned upside down by these two pagan wives. Okay? Now, we must understand that the Bible constantly reminds us of this truth. Godly people like Abraham married also other wives. David married more than one wife. Solomon married many wives. Polygamy appeared to be tolerated by God. But understand this, that from the beginning it was not God's will for that to happen. And why did not God judge the people when that happened? If God were to judge us immediately for every sin we commit, we would long have perished under His wrath. Which one of us can stand? If God were to call your sins to remembrance, each one of us, each one for each sin, you think back of all the sins you have committed, and even now, you're harboring sin in your life, and God is addressing you. And if you still do not respond and continue on adamantly in your sin, don't expect God to just close one eye and sweep the matter under the carpet. No. In due time, He will deal with you. And on the day of judgment, certainly all things will be made clear. Judgment will come upon you for all your sins. So the Bible shows that polygamy is against God's will, but God tolerated it in the patriarchs because He had a higher, deeper spiritual purpose to fulfill through their lives. And through His long suffering, He allowed these sins to be there, but the scripture indicates to us that God never approved of their sins, of polygamy. Solomon's heart was turned astray towards the end of his life and his ministry. He was very weak. The kingdom began to split. See, it shows to us that God didn't approve of him marrying many wives. And the worst thing is that many of these wives were pagan wives, and they turned his heart away. But here you see that Esau had already married two pagan wives. And in verse 9 we read, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebojah, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. The fact that it's added like this, in addition to the wife he had, shows to us God does not approve of polygamy. And furthermore, these are pagan wives. And the reason why Esau did this by marrying an Ishmaelite, although the Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael, who was also a son of Abraham, but nevertheless, Ishmael was not a covenant son, not the son of promise. And Ishmael lived as a pagan. They began to worship other gods together with the worship of Jehovah. And in time, they could be said to be pagans, outrightly pagans. They were one of the big tribes living in the land of Canaan. Okay? And so here Esau, why did he marry an Ishmaelite? Why did he marry another pagan? Look at verse 8 of chapter 28. Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. It was deliberate. It was despite his father. You see here the hardening of the heart of Esau. The hardening of heart is shown by his refusal to heed God's word. God was already indicating to him, hey, you are going astray. You are going astray. But Esau hardened himself and did not want to see what God was saying to him. You know how God spoke to Balaam through the donkey? See? When you go astray, God begins to speak to you in different ways. First, He will speak to you through His word. In your private study of the word and in the public hearing of God's word, God speaks to you. Just as I'm sure today He's speaking to you. I don't know what area of your life is being searched today, but I'm confident that you are being searched and God is speaking to you, either to encourage you and strengthen you in all the good that you are doing, or to search you out for resisting Him and continuing in certain sins. God is having dealings with you. He speaks to you through His word. Then God can use Christian people. Often it is that God uses His people. Often it is that it is those who are walking faithfully with God, and somehow they sense things are not right and they come to address you, perhaps indirectly and gently, but you know the message that is being conveyed to you. You know what they are trying to say to you. And perhaps the time has come for them to take you aside and say, "Brother, I am worried about you. And this is what I'm observing about your life." So if you still refuse to heed the admonition of a brother, see, the time might come when God begins to speak to you through your car. While driving, you're in a bad mood that day and you bang against a tree. Hey, how did that happen? You see? And God is trying to say something to you and your conscience is not clear. You know God is saying something to you, but you suppress what God is saying to you. See? And you might be wondering why a simple thing like walking home, you see, why you stumble over your doorway and you had a fall, see? On other occasions it did not happen and your conscience began to stir again. Yeah? God is speaking to you even through the stone that you have stumbled over. But you refuse to hear the voice of God in all this. And when that happens, you're hardening yourself as Esau was hardening himself. He was refusing to heed God's word. And we must proceed quickly to the second part. The hardening of the heart in Esau was shown by acts of rebellion against God. We come back to how he married an Ishmaelite. Esau saw that his father seemed to have accepted the fact that Jacob was now the one who was going to inherit the covenant blessing. Isaac must have been reminded of the word of God to him and to Rebekah at the time when Rebekah was having difficulty carrying the two children. God had clearly said that the younger one would be the one to inherit the covenant blessing. He was going to be the one who became the firstborn, as it were. The older was going to serve the younger. He already knew it. But because of his wrongful favoritism towards Esau, he had wanted to pass the blessing to Esau. See? But providentially, things worked out such that Jacob got the birthright and Jacob also received the blessing. So one time he saw God's providence working out his will in Jacob receiving the birthright instead of Esau. But still, Isaac was thinking, I have to follow the customs of the day. I must give the blessing to my firstborn. He was going against God's will. He knew God's will, but he was going against God's will. And again, the providence of God, the control of God over the circumstances of our life was such that Jacob received the covenant blessing. If one time God speaks to you, you refuse to hear. Second time God speaks to you, are you not going to hear? It will be to your disaster. But not to Isaac. He learned, hey, you know, God is speaking to me. I have to accept that His promise will be fulfilled. It must be Jacob who is the one whom God desires to have the covenant blessing pass on. So Isaac had come to accept it. Rebekah mentioned, we must not allow Jacob to marry an unbelieving wife from among the pagans here. Let's send him away. Now that was true, although the immediate reason of Rebekah sending off Jacob was more of his safety. But nevertheless, the secondary, the long-term reason was true as well. And that was the one he put to Isaac, to say we must not allow Jacob to marry a non-believing wife. And Isaac readily agreed, because in his own life he had married Rebekah from among the believers. Abraham had sent for a wife to be found for him. He knew full well that that was the proper way, that those who wanted to continue to be used by God, to be blessed by God, and especially for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, see, they must really marry a believing wife. Now in this most important area of our life, we don't want to get this right. Do we expect in other areas God to bless us? Thank God that through the abundance of His blessing, He often blesses us despite the fact that we fail in this most important area of our life, namely our marriage. You know that the closest union between two persons on this earth is the marriage relationship. That is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, we are told that the believer must not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. That light cannot exist with darkness. We must separate from the world. We must come out of the world. Now this principle applies in other areas of our life. We don't enter into covenant relationship with unbelievers. That is why we must not practice the custom of being sworn brothers. With your good friends or whatever. They may be good friends. You may have gone to thick and thin together. You might feel so drawn together. You enjoy many things together. You seem to understand one another so well. But when converted, remember, you are a believer. You belong to the Lord. You have been bought at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you don't act according to your own feelings, your own desire. You shouldn't enter into a deep relationship where a covenant is involved. Don't swear to be brotherhood with non-believers. Your brotherhood is with the church, with God's people. Okay? And just as it applies to other relationships in life, so also it applies to this closest of relationship, namely that of marriage. You should always seek to glorify God by marrying a believer. This first criterion must be met. Just as Abraham gave instruction to his servant to find a believing wife for the son, the first criterion must be met. Then only you seek God's will, His signs for the indication of which believing person to be your life partner. If this first direction given by God, this will of God makes so clear to us, namely that we must marry only a believer, is not obeyed, then how do you expect God to show you His will in other areas? And learn from those who have disobeyed God in this area. It was an act of rebellion. Perhaps you can say, I did not know the teaching of God's word well at that time. But as long as God has indicated it to you, taught you, shown to you through teaching in the church or through other believers, you have known. You may have been a new believer, but you went against God's will, right? And you have suffered the consequences. You know how it is that the unbelieving spouse had promised the heavens to you before your marriage. But after marriage, what happens? See, it's a hindrance to your spiritual life. You have no freedom to come to church, to be involved in the life of the church. Bringing up the children has been a problem because the unbelieving spouse is always in the way. You say, oh, no, he allows me freedom. But you see that by being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you had not had the freedom that you should have. See? And thank God, He's a merciful God. As we are chastised through the years and true repentance come into us, God knows the truly repentant one. And God has not withheld His blessing to you. Despite the fact that you have sinned against Him, He has blessed you. True? And we want to be thankful to God for all these blessings. We want to be thankful to Him. But those of us who have not yet married, learn from all these examples around. Don't say, but that person became a believer after he became married. Hey, don't allow exceptional situations to become the rule of your life. You obey God. Seek out a believing partner. Okay? And Esau on this occasion showed his rebellion towards God's will. God has spoken to him through all the circumstances of his life. Okay? But he refused to hear. Okay? He refused to hear. And now this rebellious attitude manifested itself in action. He saw that his father, who obviously loved him and had intended the blessing to pass to him, was not happy with his wives. His wives had caused him upset. See? He went all the more against the father who obviously still loved him. This was the state of the heart of a person who hardened himself. Imagine, Isaac obviously still loved Esau, but he was submitted to God's will that the covenant blessing should go to Jacob. So he sent off Jacob with his blessing. He pronounced the covenant blessing again, reaffirming it to Jacob, and sent him off. But understand this, that Isaac still loved Esau. But Esau went against his father. He deliberately married an Ishmaelite to cause more hurt to the father. Hey, you know what it is when people harden their hearts? You know, you can't even appeal to reason, and you can't appeal to natural feelings. You can't appeal to common sense. You know what it is like when people harden their hearts? I pray God that it is not happening to any one of us present here today. I fear for our own people. See? When you don't learn from God's dealings with you in your life, you are going to suffer painfully for it. Then Esau heard God's covenant blessing reaffirmed by Jacob reaffirmed to Jacob by his father. See, it was the clearest indication that Isaac had now come to accept the fact that God's will be fulfilled no matter what. Okay? He has accepted that fact. Man may propose, but God is the one who disposes. God is the one who brings about the outcome. His will be fulfilled. So the covenant blessing was now passed on to Jacob. Isaac willingly did it. He came to submit to God's will. So in verse 3 he says, "May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. Give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." It's clear cut. He now willingly submit to God's will. He obviously had seen through the fact that he was wrong in the first place to insist on wanting to pass on the covenant blessing to Esau. He was wrong. He was going against God's will. And we can trace even further back. It was wrong on his part as a parent to show favoritism to Esau and Rebekah to Jacob. In a family where one loved one child, the other loved the other, it's going to create havoc. It's going to create havoc. It's not going to be good. We must learn to love our children equally. Although loving them equally doesn't mean equal treatment in an absolute way all the time, such that when the son goes to secondary school and you give him perhaps a computer, then the younger son who haven't even started primary school, you also have to buy a computer for him. Common sense would tell you that this type of equality doesn't make sense. It does not mean that just because you love them equally, you must treat them absolutely equally like that. No. The younger son has to learn that when your turn comes, I will give you what you need. But I love you just as much as your brother. Our children should understand that we love our children equally. Okay? So in the first place, the parents were wrong in loving in a wrong way like that. Okay? And we see that Jacob had come to terms with this, that now he must try to treat the children according to God's will. Okay? And of course, we know that marriage is important in allowing God's blessing to flow to us. Although we recognize the fact that in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, God was dealing with them uniquely. They are treated as the patriarchs of the faith, the fathers of the faith. God was using them specially as a revelation to us. God was not only revealing His truth to us, but God was using them as a revelation to us. Their lives was an unfolding of God's will to us. So in that sense, God was dealing with them uniquely, and we can't place ourselves in their position like that. See? we are not specially chosen to be a revelation of God's will. God's will is complete in the Bible. God chose holy men, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down God's word. So that is complete. Okay? So we are not comparing ourselves in the wrong way like that. But what we are pointing out is this, that the fact that a believer must always marry a believer so that the blessing of God will flow. And this is made clear to us by Peter in his epistle when he refers to our wives as heirs together of life. See? Now again, I want to comfort and strengthen those who have done wrong in times past in this area. You see? That when there is true repentance in your heart, the Lord knows. See? Others may be insensitive and continue to raise this issue and drop it into you. You don't have to listen to them as far as this matter is concerned. Understand that when there is repentance in your heart, the Lord knows. Right? And He will bless you far beyond what you deserve. Continue on in your married life. Pray for your spouse to be converted. But I'm talking about those who are not yet married. Understand that it's so important that you marry a believer, because God intends you to be together, heirs together of life. God's blessing to you is to be channeled through a believing marriage. Okay? And Esau heard God's blessing pronounced, and he reacted against it by marrying an unbeliever. And Esau showed rebellion towards God by marrying this Ishmaelite. So you see, step by step, he saw his father accepting God's will. He saw the covenant blessing being reaffirmed to Jacob. And then what am I left with? And you can imagine the self-pity that was in him at first. See, the anger that was channeled, directed towards Jacob. See? And it got transferred or spread over to his father, Isaac, who obviously loved him and still loved him, we believe. Okay? And he went now and spitefully showed forth his rebellion against God's will by marrying an Ishmaelite despite his father. You see the process? Step by step. From the cancer that was eating away in his heart, it began to agitate him, and he was hating his brother and wanting to murder his brother. And it began to express itself in the way he observed everything. He imagined his squint eyes, and he looked here, looked there, and everything to him was negative. The world seems to be against him. Everything seems to be against him. He blamed everybody and everything except himself. Except himself. See? We want to sympathize with Esau. We want to say he seems so obtuse, so lack of sensitivity. He seems to be a big wooden block who didn't seem to register what was happening actually and what God was trying to say to him. But wait a moment. There are certain things that we can excuse ourselves about, but some things you really can't excuse yourself. Don't excuse yourself by saying, I didn't understand the gospel. What? You have been hearing God's word, hearing the gospel all these years, and you claim now you didn't understand the gospel? But what are you trying to say? The preacher was no good. He was long-winded. He was complicated. He never made the way of salvation clear to me. See? And soon it will show itself in your attitude, in the way you act. Your squint eye will be looking here and there. You are hating this believer, hating that believer. So your hatred is not channeled only towards the church, to the pastor who is preaching towards fellow believers. And soon you will blame everything and everybody except yourself. When all the world, the pleading of the gospel is still there, come to me, you who are heavily laden, and I shall give you rest. The Lord is still waiting for the repentant sinner to return. The Father, like in the parable of the prodigal son, is still waiting for the prodigal to repent and to return to Him. And here you are, being bitter in yourself, envious of others, become discontent with your situation, and you begin to hate the people around you, and you can't stand people being blessed, and you're comparing yourselves very badly with others. Well, in better times, when things are well, you're so self-righteous, you compare yourself favorably with others, thinking yourself better than others. But when things begin to work out against you, you begin to think bad of others, you envy others, and you become discontented, and soon bitterness gets into you, and you're blaming everyone except yourself. And that, I fear, is what is happening in some individuals present here. That's why the call of the gospel do not seem to have any effect upon you. The calls come to you again and again and again, but it does not seem to have any effect upon you. Instead, you're hardening yourself. You're hardening yourself. You're shutting yourself away from the gospel. The window should be open for the light, the full light to come in and to do you good. But instead you are deliberately shutting and shutting and shutting the windows, such that the light of the gospel is coming less and less into your life. And it is to your harm. It is to your harm. When the egg is boiled and boiled and boiled, your morning breakfast is spoiled because you no longer have soft boiled egg. It has turned hard. When it has turned hard and hard, really hard, you easily break the shell and the egg bounces on the table. See, it's hard. Okay? It's hardened already. How are you going to change it to be soft again? The day will come when the gospel is there, the word of God is there, but you are no more able to appreciate. You no more will be able to respond to the call of the gospel. That is why, don't wait till your deathbed arrives. Don't wait till you are lying on your deathbed and you say, I will quickly repent. If at that time I'm convinced of the truth of the gospel, I will repent at that time. At that time, even when the gospel is presented to you, you are too much hardened to be able to appreciate spiritual things. Truly, nasi sudah jadi bubur. Take warning from the life of Esau. We must draw to a conclusion. We have seen two parts showing the lesson that we must beware of the spirit of Esau. In the first part, we see the hardening of heart by refusing to heed God's word. In the second part, we see how acts of rebellion towards God begin to manifest. What is required of all of us, each one of us, is sweet submission to God. Not submission that is grudging, because God does not regard that as submission. It should be sweet submission towards God. See? You tell your child, can you please sweep the floor? Okay, I'll do it. He sweeps here, he sweeps there, the dust flies everywhere, he bangs the dustpan everywhere, he throws the broom aside. I've done it. Now, will you accept that type of service? That child needs to be taken aside and given a tight spank. He needs to be caned for his rebellious attitude. God does not want rebellion. It must be submission that is sweet. And it is clear that the Bible constantly shows us this divine principle, that when you are faithful in little, you become faithful in much. When God gives you something to do, you don't despise the fact that it is small, it is insignificant. You do it well. And in the process of doing it, God is molding you and teaching you such that when greater responsibility comes, you are able to handle it. And sure enough, God will give you the responsibility. For sure, you don't ever question that. Opportunities are aplenty. They are there, except that many cannot see it, and many are unable to take them up because they are not equipped to do so. It's not that the mission of opportunities are getting less and less. They are there, only you must have eyes open to see them. And when you see them, you must be able to take upon them. Many are those who are unable to be used by God because you lack the ability. The gifts have not been refined. God has given you gifts, but they have lied dormant all this while in your life, and therefore you are not up to it. You are not able to be used by God, because all this while you have not been faithful in little, therefore you are not able to be faithful in much. Esau was one such man, was self-pitying, was envious, was discontented, who became angry at his brother, who blamed everyone and everything except himself, instead of sweet submission and beginning to submit himself to be faithful in whatever little God gave him. He did not. He did not. What is this saying to you? What is this saying to the church? What is this saying to Christian parents with regard to the raising of your children? And more importantly, what is this saying to us individually? What is God saying to you today? Are you still full of self-pity? My life is not good. I seem to fail in this area. I don't seem to succeed in that area. See, you blame yourself. You blame your family circumstances. You blame the lack of opportunity. You blame everything. You become discontented. You look at others, you're so envious. They seem to go to good schools. They seem to be born in rich families. They seem to have this and have that. See? And then soon you become angry at them. When God blesses them, you are not only envious, you now begin to hate them. Remember the parable of the workers that the Lord told, how he employed one and he promised them this amount. Then 3 hours later he employed another, he promised that amount. And at the 11th hour someone came and he promised that if you do this 1 hour's work, I'll give you the same amount. See? The one who was called first was angry. You can read this in Matthew chapter 20. See? And what was the Lord's response? Maybe I should read this to you. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Matthew chapter 20. See? And look at verse 15. What does it say? See? Verse 13. But he answered one of them, saying, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I want to leave you with these words ringing in your ears. Compared to other people, you have had a Christian upbringing, you have a church to come to, you have heard the gospel, you have heard the word of God faithfully expounded week by week. You have so many opportunities compared to other people. You are first in the sense that you have gospel blessings come to you. But up to now, you are not saved. Whereas your pagan friends who grew up in an unbelieving family, who did not have the opportunity of going to Sunday school, who did not have the privilege of believing parents praying for them, they heard the gospel. They have truly repented. They have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They are growing spiritually. And one blessing has led to another. And now you look at them, you begin to envy them. Instead of sweetly submitting to God in repentance and starting from the first step. See? The last has become first. The first has become last. And we don't want the day of judgment to come when the trumpet is blown, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when judgment day has at last come as God has promised. We don't want to find you still outside God's kingdom. Oh, friends, 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 my dear friends, do heed the word of God. Don't harden yourself. Don't allow the spirit of Esau to eat into you. That today be the day of your repentance. and faith in Jesus Christ. Let us close.